first book of Samuel, chapter 2. Reading, please, at verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Now, that's all I will ask you to read tonight, though it would be interesting to continue and finish that chapter. Hannah is not called, like the woman in the book of Kings, a great woman. But I'm quite sure that we would all be satisfied that Hannah was indeed a great and a good woman. And I don't know that any of us could rightly assess the value of good women, either in the home or in the assembly. Scripture, as well as experience, will teach that they occupy a very important place. Now, Hannah was one of these. She was great in practice. She was great in prayer. We have been reading that she was great in praise. And indeed, if you look further into that chapter, you will see that she was great in prophecy. Maybe some of you didn't think that Hannah was indeed a prophetess. You read this chapter and see how that she makes quite a number of important prophetic statements. A great and a good woman. But we will notice, first of all tonight, that though she was that, she was a woman who suffered adversity. And not at all because of her own fault, but it seems to have been so allowed by a great and wise God that this good woman would suffer adversity. Being right with God and living to please God does not guarantee immunity from trouble. Some of the choices of God's saints have had to cross deep water. Joseph, against whom we have no recorded charge or failure, suffered adversity at home from his brothers. They couldn't speak peaceably to him. Suffered adversity in the world, wrongly charged, and lay in prison under a false charge. Paul the Apostle suffered adversity. Moses suffered adversity. And Job suffered adversity. And godly Rutherford wrote, "Deep waters cross life's pathway, the hedge of thorns was sharp. Thank God he could continue and sing, "Now these all lie behind me." And for these Bible characters, that's true. And thank God for every child of God, that will soon be true. All behind. And then for a well-tuned heart. But nevertheless, many experience these in life. Now it's true that Hannah felt it. And Joseph felt it. The iron entered into his soul. And Hannah wept and would not eat. But isn't it nice to notice that though she suffered from her adversaries who provoked her day by day, we never read that Hannah retaliated. Her name means grace, and she lived in keeping with that. She left her case with God. One of the best women in the Bible, and she suffered adversity. Then secondly, I want you to notice that she had to take a second place. I would take it from the reading that she was Elkanah's first wife. And then he takes a second wife, perhaps due to the fact that Hannah had no children. And the second wife has children. And Hannah finds herself being pushed into the shadow, into the second place. Mind you, Spurgeon was right when he said, "It takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well." Or plenty of people would play the first fiddle, if you like, and lead the band. But unless they get doing that, you could hardly live with them. They like to be first. Not easy, you know, to find oneself being pushed into the shadow, taking second place, and somebody coming out and rising up and getting prominence and popularity. You know, Saul couldn't stand it when David experienced it. They sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, and my, the envy and the jealousy rose within his heart." He couldn't stand it, and he watched them with a view to get at him. Hannah takes second place, and also with grace and humility. But isn't it nice to notice that just as God removed from her pathway and life her adversity, God attended to her place. But we've been reading just now that in her song of praise she said, "Mine horn is exalted in the Lord." And I think it's likely a reference to a custom that was prevalent amongst Syrian women. They wore a metal horn to suspend their veil. And those who had children wore it in a more perpendicular manner than others. "And in effect," says Hannah, "God has brought me out of the shadow, out of the second place, and he has exalted me over mine enemy." And it is well to remember, you know, that promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, but from the Lord. And haven't you that so beautifully exemplified in the person of the Lord Jesus? He humbled himself those 7 downward steps to the cross.
Yes, but doesn't the same passage teach us, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him? And yet this was the one who, when the disciples would argue which of us shall be the greatest, would take a towel and wash their feet and say, I have given you an example. I've taken the low place, and I've been doing the menial tasks reserved for the lowest slave about the place, washing the feet. He says, I've done that to give you an example. And think how he humbled himself, and think how God has highly exalted him. And good and great woman though Hannah was, adversity and second place were her experience. God attended to both, and I leave that. I want you to notice that thirdly, Hannah was a praying woman, and this is likely the point that most would make if speaking about Hannah. A woman of prayer. Is it any wonder that her son Samuel became such a man of prayer? And someone has said, and likely rightly so, that if we had more Hannahs, praying mothers, we might have more Samuels, praying sons. And Samuel, one of the greatest men who ever lived amongst God's people in the day that's past, was the son of a praying woman. It was the late Mr. Joseph Stewart of Alameda. Older folk remember him. A most successful gospel preacher, in that he saw scores of people saved. And I heard him say that he would rather have one old praying woman than six preaching men. Now, he wasn't making light of preaching men. He valued them and he encouraged them. But with his experience in divine things, he could see things in their proper light. And he said he would rather have one praying woman than six preaching men. Now, it's not given to the sisters to preach, but it's given to the sisters to pray. And wouldn't it be nice? Maybe God would touch a heart, a chord in some young woman's heart. Maybe someone not just so young. And she would feel, I could spend more time praying. I could spend more time laying hold upon God. For I have a little family and they need to be saved. I have children growing up and they need to be preserved. And God's people need to be prayed for. And the assembly needs to be prayed for. Praying woman. Hannah was that. And I want you to notice with Hannah, mind you, prayer was a deep and real exercise. It wasn't just a moment on a bended knee. Sentence or two and that's it. We read there was bitterness. We read she wept. We read she continued to pray. We read that she poured out her soul before the Lord. Now it's not ours to hear the sisters pray in public. The scriptures would teach that in that respect, in public, they should be silent. But it's ours to hear brethren pray in public. And I want to ask you tonight, just leaving the sisters aside for a moment, whenever did you hear a brother pray like that? Pouring out his soul before the Lord. You know what, maybe? That if it was ours to hear the sisters pray, maybe some of our eyes would be opened and our hearts touched. For they could maybe lay hold upon God and pray in a way that few brethren could. Hannah was a woman of prayer. Now, why did Hannah pray? Hannah prayed, first of all, because of the departure of Israel. Closing chapters, the book of Judges, we see some indication of that. There was no king in Israel. Every man did that that was right in his own sight, his own eyes. And mind you, you would nearly think you were living in days like that again, wouldn't you? Very little law or order. People just doing whatever they think to be right in their own sight. Nearly like that. And Hannah sees that. And because of the departure, she prays. Now I, as most of you know, I'm not pessimistic. I wouldn't like to appear critical either. But mind you, there are times when it's wise to be realistic and face facts. You know, it may be that if we looked at things quietly in the presence of God, we would have to admit that there is a great deal of departure. In our individual life, our spiritual devotion. Is that right or wrong? In our assembly life, prayer meetings, ministry meetings, gospel meetings, Bible readings, in our pilgrim character, in our separation from the world, is there not a great deal? I'm afraid there is. And I don't know that any one of us could throw stones at another. I don't think for a moment any man could stand up here and throw them at others. We'd all have to take the same ground. Now Hannah saw that. But there is this about it that maybe we should notice. While Hannah saw that, we don't read that she talked about it. But we do read that she prayed about it. You know, my late father used to tell of the old simple woman that sent for the doctor. And he came, nice, friendly young man. And he examined her very thoroughly. And then he sat down beside her to talk to her. Then he said, "I think you're suffering from nasal catarrh." And the dear old woman hadn't an idea in the world what he was talking about. And in her simplicity, she looked at him. Said she, "Sir, I didn't send for you to christen this thing." She said, "I sent for you to cure this thing." And mind you, at times it's easy to christen things. That's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong. Easily christened. Now, it has to be admitted it exists, but that's not the point. What about trying to cure it? What's Hannah doing? One lonely woman in Israel. She's praying because of the departure of the nation. And we'll see in a little while, humanly speaking, due to her prayer and her boy, that departure was halted and the people were brought back to God. You think of that. A nation brought back to God in a sense through the instrumentality of one woman's prayer. Shouldn't that be an encouragement to you, to me? She prayed secondly because of the impiety of the priest. Now in New Testament language, the priest should have been spiritual, holy men, leaders, examples. But what were they? We notice first of all that they were men whose motives were wrong. For when the people brought the sacrifices, what did they do? They said, "Me first. Give to me the best of the sacrifice." That should have been for God. But here were men trading in divine things, making a merchandise out of divine things. Their motives were wrong. No, I daren't, and you daren't judge another believer's motive. We're not allowed to do that. But at the same time, isn't it well for us each to bear in mind that we deal with a God who does judge the motive. And he not only knows why you do certain things, but he knows why I do them. Their motives were wrong. Secondly, their morals were wrong. They had illicit association with those at the gate. And instead of being pure, clean men, they were men whose lives were not that. I don't intend to say much about this, save this. We're living in a world of impurity, and it's increasing. And mind you, make no mistake about it. What's in the world does its best to infiltrate into the church. And we all would need to be upon our guard and remember the words of Paul to Timothy, keep thyself pure. And you need to close your eyes at times to do that. And you need at times to gird up the loins of your mind to do that. And at times you would need to close your ears to do that. Whole lot of things you would better never to see and better never to hear. And mind you, I have the greatest possible sympathy for young people coming up in this wicked age. They have things to contend with that perhaps some of us hadn't. And they need our prayers to be guarded, preserved by the goodness of God. Yes, but you prayed for a third reason. The departure of Israel was evident, broke our heart. The impiety of the priests, oh, how it must have reached her and affected her spirit. But you prayed that you might have a boy, man-child. Now, it wasn't just that Hannah prayed that she might have a wee boy that she could nurse and feed and clothe. Now, if she had, not a soul in the world could have said a word about it, because that's God's order. And what is nicer than the young mother with her child in her arms and that peculiar light in her eye, and that wee fella is just everything. Now that's nice and right and good, but that's not why Hannah prayed. Hannah prayed that she might have a wee boy, a man child, that she might give him back to God, that he in turn might grow up for God, and that he might bring the people back to God. If you like, in a word, she prayed for the glory of God. I made a passing reference to that, was it last evening, in dealing with David. His concern was for the glory of God. Hannah prayed for a man child. Now, following that, I want you to notice that Hannah was misunderstood. You know, we would have said, and likely rightly so, a woman of that nature, well, everybody will understand that good woman, and everybody will encourage that good woman. But did they? She was misunderstood. And will you notice, misunderstood by a man who should have had perception and understand. She was misunderstood by Eli. And we can see, you know, that the old man was hasty And I think the older I get, I come to this conclusion, mind you, in forming judgments either about people or things, it's not wise to be hasty. Take your time. Eli was hasty, and more, Eli was ill-informed. And when you're going to make a judgment about a person or a thing, see to it that you're well-informed. And you know, somebody said there's three sides to every story. There's yours and mine and the right one. Eli, the fact is, the old man was away from God, and the old man was dimmed of sight. And isn't it significant to note that he was accusing Hannah of being a daughter of Belial, and that's exactly what God said his own sons were. You know, recently when I noticed that, it appealed to me in this way. Mind you, a man would need to be careful that everything's right with himself and home before he begins to be too severe on other people. Here's Eli, and he's looking at this good praying woman. He says, she's a daughter of Belial. And outside there, exactly, that's what God says his sons were. She was misunderstood. Isn't it nice to see that the day came when God attended to that? You know, I think that if we would only have wisdom to wait on God, that he would bring out our righteousness into the light, and God will vindicate his people. But you know, that's what Job rejoiced in. We quote it sometimes, I know that my Redeemer liveth. But strictly speaking, if you look at that, the word is, he said, I know that my Vindicator liveth. They were coming around Job, and in effect they were suggesting, now Job, there's a cause for your trouble. There's some secret thing behind it. There's a worm eating at the root. Job says, I know that my Vindicator liveth. And was he vindicated? My, there was a day when God said to these men, you go to Job and he'll pray for you. And these were the boys that were finding fault with Job. Look at Hannah. One day she stands in the presence of Eli with a little boy. And you know, maybe had we been there, we would have said, now, Eli, I want you to listen to me for a minute. And we'd likely have said a whole lot to Eli. But Hannah didn't. All Hannah said was, for this child, I pray. Anytime I wonder what Eli thought. Maybe he went away and bowed his head somewhere and felt ashamed. I accused that woman of being drunk. I accused that woman of being a daughter of Belial. It was me was wrong. It was not the woman. God vindicated her. You know, I think I can see this. Not only in the Bible, but in experience, that many of God's dear people are misunderstood. Joseph was misunderstood. They said, she has his coat in her hand. You know, there's no smoke without fire. But Joseph was completely misunderstood. Joseph was a clean, innocent man. The charge was false. Paul the Apostle was misunderstood. They accused him of lightness, being fickle, promising to come and wouldn't. You could trace it right through. Even our blessed Lord himself was misunderstood. Now, I don't know. Two sisters here and there not speaking. But one says, you know, she went out with her head in the air and she never looked at me. Did she? Ever occur to you that she had a burden in her heart? And maybe a concern. He wasn't thinking about you at all. Two brethren and one says, but he said. Now, are you sure, he said? Did you go and ask him? And I think sometimes assemblies are misunderstood. And I'm satisfied. Sometimes God's servants are misunderstood. You know, the more I see of it, the more I'm convinced if we could only get a little nearer to each other. Maybe sit down around the table with a cup of tea and talk about our misunderstanding. The most of them would boil down to very little. And we would see that we're misunderstanding each other. Now, Hannah was that. I want you to notice following that, that Hannah was a woman who made a covenant with God. You remember how she prayed and said to God, if you give me a man child, I will give him. But you know, in effect, she said, I can't give to God unless God gives to me. But she said, if God will give to me, I will give to God. She made a covenant with God. I have been interested recently to notice how some of these Old Testament Bible characters seem to be on such intimate terms with God that, if you like, they would almost strike a bargain with God. Jacob said, you bring me back in peace, I'll make a promise. I'll give you a tenth of all you give me. Hannah said, you give me a man child, I'll give him back to you. And don't you find almost the same principle with God himself dealing with his people in the book of Malachi? He said, you bring in the tithes, and I'd open the windows and pour upon you a blessing. That is, he would make a covenant with his people just as his people would make with God. Hannah made a covenant with God. I remember years ago, far, far away from here, in a series of gospel meetings, someone being saved. There was a woman attending the meetings. What was she, 30, 35? The only one of her family not saved. And I got a peculiar burden about that woman. Prayed for her in the meetings, at home, in the daytime and at night. And somehow I couldn't get rid of that. One day praying, this appealed to me, and it had never occurred to me in life before. At that particular point, I had a little extra money. And it occurred to me to make a promise to God that if he would save that woman, I would do certain things with this money. And I had peace of mind when I promised God that. And I got up off my knees and went about my duties. And then the verse came to me. Delay not to offer thy first fruits. I thought, I'm in a difficulty now. I've promised God what I'll do. But the woman's not saved. And yet the scripture's coming to me, delay not. And I sat down and I wrote three letters to three missionaries and sent them on. And not that night, but the next night going out of the meeting, that woman said to me, I've got saved. Now that was good, but wait a minute now. The next night going out of the meeting, that woman put an envelope into my hand. I said, you don't need to do that. No, she said, I know I don't need to, but I'm so thankful to be saved, I'm glad to do it. And do you know, in that envelope, to the exact penny what I gave to God 2 days before. You know, many times it has occurred to me like this. Maybe some mother with a burden about her family, if she could make a covenant with God. Maybe not even in the matter of money, something else. Maybe a father. And it might not even be a family. It might be some other responsibility or problem. Is it possible that we can do a little business with God? Hannah did it. And she vowed to God, a woman that made a covenant. And then I want you to notice, here I finish, that she was a woman who was remembered by God. I think that's a lovely little statement. The Lord remembered Hannah. The question of God remembering his people comes up quite a number of times in Scripture. Noah was shut in the ark, and the waters were deep, and the storms were raging. But this we read, the Lord remembered Noah and set him out on dry ground. And you know, many of God's people are shut in. Not only physically some of them, but they feel shut in nearly every other way, and they can see no way out. And deep floods and storms. Sometimes we may forget such. I'm afraid we have to admit we do. And so sad it is many a time to go to visit somebody and they say, I haven't seen a Christian across the door this 6 months. These things ought not so to be. But they are. But though we may forget them, nice to think God remembers his people. Says God remembered Abram. He drew near and he stood yet before the Lord, and he poured into the ear of God the names of Lot and his family, for the city was doomed and fire and brimstone was coming. And God remembered Abram, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. This might encourage some of you who pray for your families, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, maybe fathers, mothers. And you feel the dies they are of a loss. You try to pray. Well, now, Abram did that. And it says the Lord remembered Abram. And he's still the same, you know. But here we really remember Hannah. And at the time, she conceived, and the child was born. Any wonder her lips were opened? And she praised God. And will you notice, if we read that God remembered Hannah, it's important to see that Hannah remembered God. Now we find her a praying woman. That's good. We find her a paying woman. For when she went up with a little boy, mind you, she didn't go up empty handed. She took up with her what cost her quite a bit materially. No doubt her boy cost her more, but she took up with her what cost her a good wee bit materially. Paying woman. And we find her a praising woman. Sometimes, you know, and likely all of us would admit it has marked us. In difficulties we pray. And no doubt we mean what we pray. Maybe sometimes we make promises. And God hears. And God answers. And he opens his hand. The problem's solved and the need is met. And it's only a very short time until we forget our promises. But Hannah wasn't like that. And you can well understand how it cost her so very much to take that nice little fellow that she brought into the world and nursed and weaned and take him up and leave him there. come back home without him. But was she any of the poor? Is God any man's debtor? You read that praise again and finish the chapter, and you'll come to this conclusion that Hannah felt deeply blessed, greatly rewarded, not only for her prayer, but for her covenant and for the price that she paid to give her boy to God. And just as I finish, notice, that's the man that grew up, and the whole nation almost trembled at the mention of Samuel's name. He was in touch with God. He had power with God. And I repeat, for I would like it to be written on some mother's heart, humanly speaking, attributable to a lonely woman, exercise, prayerful, waiting upon God. I don't think that any of you sisters could go home tonight feeling that you're not important. I don't think you could go home feeling there's no great work for you to do. Oh, I would to God that you would all feel, and the brethren with you, that we each have something vital and important to do for God, and 10,000 pities to fritter away our lives and their golden opportunities and privileges with the passing fleeting things of time. For the Bible says the world and the fashion thereof passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. May the Lord help us all to aim at it just a little more.